please, in God's word to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read Philippians 1 verses 12 to 18a. One thing we need to remember as we approach God's word is that in the original language they didn't have verse numbers. So you may be wondering, why do we stop halfway through verse 18? Well, there's actually a natural break, and we'll see that next week as we look going on further. So that's why we're stopping halfway through verse 18. Philippians 1, starting at verse 12. Let us pay careful attention to the reading of God's word. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. So far, the reading of God's word, I'd encourage you, as always, to keep his word open as we work through this passage. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Pony Express is one of the romantic stories of the American Wild West. The Pony Express ran from 1860 to 1861, just 18 short months. And the aim of the Pony Express was to bring mail from the east coast of the country, of the US, all the way to California. You see, this was just before the days of the telegraph. So mail had to be carried through by wagon, by hand, or in the case of the Pony Express, by horse. And this was quite an operation. At its height, they had 120 riders, 184 stations between the east and west coast, a total of 400 horses. And what would happen is that a rider would take the mail, and he'd ride his horse as hard as he could for about 16 kilometres. And then after 16 kilometres, he would change horses and ride that horse as hard as he could. On and on for between 120 and 160 kilometres. And then the rider would change. And this would go on throughout the night, day after day. A man by the name of Alexander Majors was one of the men who set this up. And he was a godly man. He claimed that the Pony Express would be set up by the help of God, with the help of God, to overcome all difficulties. And in those days, they did have difficulties. They couldn't just drive through a mountain pass. They had to go over the mountain pass. Any weather, rain, hail, snow, shine, the riders carried through. The riders were expected to give up their horse, to give up their life, so that the mail could go through. And that was the motto of the Pony Express. The mail must go through. And for those 18 months, the mail did get through, with one exception. Once the mail did get lost, but 2 years later, the mail was finally delivered. The mail must get through. And in our passage this morning, we also have an important message. A message that must get through. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the beginning of Philippians, where Paul and Timothy called themselves servants. Servants of the church, servants of Christ Jesus. Reminding the Philippians that they too were servants, that they all were saints. Last week we learned about the thankfulness Paul had for the Philippians, how he prayed for them often, how he remembered them always in his prayers, how he was joyful because they were in partnership with him, but more importantly, because it was God who was at work in them. And when God begins a work, he finishes it. God doesn't leave half unfinished jobs. And he doesn't leave the work in us unfinished. We saw the deep love that Paul had for the Philippians. The love that the Philippians had for Paul. And how we too should have that love. That love for the body of Christ. And that this love we should have is a thinking love, a learning love. A love that should increase. So Paul goes on in our passage this morning, and that leads us to our theme. Our theme this morning is that the gospel must be proclaimed. The gospel must be proclaimed. We're going to see that in 3 points. Firstly, we're going to see the good from the bad. We're going to see how Paul looks at a bad situation and shows that it is actually good. Secondly, we're going to look at mixed motives. Mixed motives. And thirdly, we're going to ask the question, just preach? Just preach? Good from bad, mixed motives, and just preach. So firstly this morning, we see the good from the bad. We need to remember in our minds Paul's situation. Remember that he was in prison, under house arrest, chained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to a Roman soldier. Remember that he was facing potential death. If Caesar found against him, that would be his life. Now we hear often stories, don't we, of missionaries who've been kicked out of a country or placed in jail because of the gospel. And it's always sad to hear that. But imagine what it would have been like for the Philippians. Just imagine that your pastor, Reverend Dykstra, was placed in jail for preaching the gospel. That he was awaiting death. Well, as a congregation, that would be a matter that would be close to our hearts, wouldn't it? We would be worried. We would be wondering what's going to happen to our pastor, to Reverend Dykstra. And this is the situation that the Philippians were facing. What was happening with Paul? What was going on? So one of the main reasons that Paul writes this epistle is to reassure them. To tell them that, hey, things are going okay. Yes, I am struggling. Yes, I am in chains. But don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. In fact, rejoice, give thanks. Because what is happening to me means that the gospel is being advanced. Paul's focus isn't on himself. He's not worried about himself. He's worried about the Philippians, what they are wondering about, what they are worrying about with regard to him. And note that he doesn't just put a good spin on things and say, well, it'll all work out okay. I'll be fine. Don't worry about me. No, he's realistic. He does realize and tells the Corinthians that he is in chains. He's going to go on later on in this chapter to speak about giving up his life. So we have Paul in chains, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, chained to a Roman soldier. Now, these Roman soldiers were pretty clever. They weren't the average thug that used to be hired for the Roman army. You see, the Roman army used to take anyone they could. In fact, the worst criminal, the better, to fight in their army. But the men that were guarding Paul were the men that guarded Caesar. They were the Praetorian Guard. It would be like the Secret Service that guards the US President. So these men had to be clever. They had to be intelligent. And they were chained to Paul, minute after minute, hour after hour. Now sometimes we go on a long-haul plane flight and we sit next to someone that we probably wouldn't rather sit next to. We'd rather not be sitting next to them, but here we are for 12 hours it may be. And it would have been the same for Paul. But I wonder with Paul, who was actually the captive audience? Remember, these soldiers were chained to Paul. Do you think Paul was the kind of guy to keep quiet? To read his book day after day? No, this is a man who couldn't keep quiet, who had to preach the gospel all the time, every time. So during that 6-hour shift, you can bet your bottom dollar that Paul was preaching the gospel to them. In fact, he tells the Philippians, that's what I've been doing. And the result of that was that the entire Praetorian Guard, and beyond that, knew why Paul was in chains. They knew about the gospel. Paul preached Christ to them. And Paul saw this. He realized that this was a good thing, and that's what he told the Philippians. Paul was the talk of the town, but Paul made sure that it wasn't himself that was the talk. It was why he was in prison. It was because of Christ. But there's a second reason, and we see that in verse 14. A second reason why Paul gives thanks for the advance of the gospel. Why Paul says that the gospel is advancing. In verse 14 we read, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul is saying, because they have seen that I am in chains, they are going out and taking on my work. They are continuing to proclaim the gospel. And as we first look at that, that's kind of a surprising response, isn't it? If preaching the gospel gets you chained, facing certain death, wouldn't that be the last thing you wanted to do? But Paul sees the good that comes from the bad. And this reason, the reason why people are encouraged, is expanded by Paul in verses 15 and 16. And that's our second point. We've seen the good from the bad. We've seen Paul's desire for the gospel to be proclaimed. But secondly, we have mixed motives. And we're told about two groups. The first group we learn about in the first half of verse 15 and in verse 17. Paul says, it is true some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. And then in verse 17, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Now we're not quite sure what the actual reasons were behind these people in Rome who were trying to make life tough for Paul. Maybe it was a bit of a power struggle. Maybe it was part of what Paul was addressing in chapter 2, verse 3, about doing things out of selfish ambition, that they considered themselves more important than Paul. Maybe they thought that Paul had done something pretty wrong, that what Paul was doing can't have been right, that God was punishing Paul. I mean, why else would Paul be in chains? Really, the truth is, we don't know. What we do know, though, is what was in their hearts. We do know that they had envy and rivalry in their hearts. But note what Paul says in verse 17. He says that they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. He's saying they're not succeeding. They may think that the gospel depends on one man, that the proclamation of the gospel depends on Paul. But he says, no, it doesn't. The gospel doesn't depend on me. And this leads us to our second group, the group that carries on, the group that preaches the gospel out of goodwill, we read in verse 15, the group that does so in love, knowing that Paul is put here, put in chains for the defense of the gospel. Now again, we're not sure of the reasons behind this, of why they were doing, of what they were doing there, why they were doing it, I should say. What were the particular reasons? Was it because they loved Paul? Was it because they saw that the gospel was being thwarted? That the gospel couldn't be proclaimed out because Paul was in chains? Or was it because they were inspired by what was happening to Paul? That the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts and challenging them, despite what was happening to Paul, to proclaim the gospel? Likely it's all of the above. That they had a love for Paul, that they wanted to see the gospel continue because of the Holy Spirit working in their hearts. But Paul is thankful. Paul is thankful. And he's not worried about himself. And he responds in a remarkable way in verse 18. In verse 18, he asks the question, who cares? What does it matter, he asks. It doesn't matter what's in the heart of the person proclaiming it, but the fact that it is being proclaimed. And that's not the kind of response we'd expect. We'd expect Paul to give thanks for those who are proclaiming the gospel out of goodwill. But we might expect here, well, maybe you can say a prayer for that other group, the other group who are trying to make things difficult for me. But he's saying here almost, it doesn't matter which team you're supporting. It's like supporting Mexico when they're playing the Dutch, or Chile when they're playing the Dutch. And he's saying, let Chile win, let Mexico win. But at the same time, he's cheering for the Netherlands. It doesn't really make sense, does it? Why is Paul saying this? Well, Paul's source of joy is that the gospel is being proclaimed. Motive doesn't matter as long as the gospel is being proclaimed. And that leads us to our third question. Does it matter how the gospel is being proclaimed? Does it matter what is being said? Because you could read this passage and say, well, as long as Jesus is mentioned, as long as Christ is preached in some way, then we should be happy. Our third point this morning is just preach. Does the subject, does what is being preached matter? And the simple answer to that is yes, it does. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians. Just a few pages back, Galatians chapter 1. And we'll see here that it does matter what is proclaimed. And we see here the importance of comparing Scripture with Scripture. Galatians is written by Paul to a church that he's not that happy with. Paul calls himself a servant when he talks to the Philippians. But he's not mincing words when he's talking to the Galatians. He calls himself an apostle in chapter 1, verse 1, sent not from man nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. And all the brothers with me. Remember in Paul's introductions, he's making a point. And he's making a strong point here. Missing from the letter to Galatians as well is the usual thankfulness. He doesn't give thankfulness. He's not thankful for the church at Galatia. At least not initially anyway. And we pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 1. Paul says to the church at Galatia, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, yes, it does matter. It does matter. So how do we make sense of what Paul is saying in Galatians and what he's saying to the Philippians? Well, the members in Rome who were preaching the gospel with the wrong motives, they were still preaching the pure gospel. They had to be preaching the pure gospel. Otherwise, Paul would have disclaimed them, would have said that they too were condemned. So it's what is in the heart. It's the motive that was the problem in Rome. It was not the gospel itself. What is it that Paul is thankful for? Whether for false motives or true in verse 18 of chapter 1. Whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Why is Paul rejoicing? Because Christ is preached. Paul speaks here of the gospel. He speaks of Christ. He speaks of the word of God throughout our text this morning. And they all mean the same thing. Christ. Preach Christ. It is the Christ that Paul goes on to explain in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 in the Christ hymn, where he explains what Christ did for his people, how he became obedient to God. It's the Christ that he proclaims in chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, where he talks about everything that he held dear as being rubbish, as being nothing, as being refuse, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of knowing Christ. To be found in him in chapter 3, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul says in verse 10, he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's the gospel that Paul proclaims when he says in chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul knows that the gospel isn't about him. That the gospel isn't about him as a person. But he knows that the gospel is about the one person. The one person, Jesus Christ. The person, Jesus Christ, both God and man, who Paul told the Corinthians that he would proclaim nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. So yes, it does matter what you preach. It does matter what you proclaim when you proclaim Christ. And Paul is grateful that despite the person, despite the motives of the person, the gospel is being proclaimed. The gospel must be proclaimed. But what does this message, congregation, mean for us this morning? What does good from bad, mixed motives, and just preach, how does that apply to us this morning? Well, the first thing we see is that we can be confident that God uses our trials for good. We can learn from Paul's example that he is open and honest about what he is suffering, what he is struggling. And he is confident that he is struggling for a reason. And he ties that reason. He says, I am in chains so that the gospel may be proclaimed. That the Roman army may know that I am in chains for Christ. That others may become emboldened. That they too might proclaim. Now that doesn't mean that we always know the reason. That we always know the particular reason why we're suffering. Often we don't know the reason for our struggles. But this passage gives us confidence that even though we don't know the particular reason, God is in control. God is working all things together for good. That good work that he began, he is continuing. And that takes suffering. That takes blessing. This passage also teaches us that it does matter what we preach. It does matter what we proclaim. So we need to know what it is we are proclaiming. We need to study God's word. We need to be in God's word. We need to listen to God's word preached, proclaimed, so that we may be able to identify what the true gospel is. Not the false gospel that was being proclaimed to the church of Galatia. So we need to know, we need to understand what it is we are reading. And that's why as a church and as a denomination, we are careful with our contacts with other churches. That we only have fellowship, close fellowship, with churches that do proclaim the gospel, that proclaim the pure gospel. The gospel of Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, for God's glory alone. So we need to be careful. We need to take care of what it is that we preach. What it is that we proclaim. How we evangelize. That's why we don't believe in a prosperity gospel. A gospel that gives false promises. A gospel that says, if you proclaim that you are in Christ, that's all you need to do. And God will bless you. God will give you anything you need materially. Yes, God will bless us if we are in Christ. But he doesn't promise us an easy road. He didn't give Paul an easy road, did he? He didn't give the church at Philippi. He doesn't give the church now an easy road. What is important is that Christ is preached, that Christ is proclaimed, that the gospel is proclaimed. So we are challenged this morning to do just that, to preach Christ, to proclaim the gospel. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Colossians. The next book along, Colossians chapter 4. And Paul speaks to this very thing. Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So it's not just what we say. It's also what we do. It's how we relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's how we bring up our children. It's how we correct our children. It's how others see how we behave towards our children when they don't behave the way they should do in public. When they see us out in public. preaching the gospel with words, but also congregation in our actions. So when you're out grocery shopping, preach Christ. When you're getting gas, preach Christ. When you are lying, suffering in a hospital bed, not knowing the future, preach Christ. When you are gathered around the hospital bed of a dying loved one, preach Christ. Proclaim Christ. When you are going through struggles and suffering, preach Christ. Proclaim Christ. That doesn't mean we have to have all the answers. But proclaim Him. Proclaim His name. Pray for opportunities. Pray that He will give you opportunities. And Scripture teaches us that He will give us the words to say. The Holy Spirit will help us. Be encouraged. Be emboldened to proclaim God's name, to preach Christ, to preach the gospel. The Pony Express stopped after just 18 months. It was superseded by the telegraph that could carry messages electronically in next to no time. So the Pony Express had its day. The mail did get through, but it was superseded by something better. But brothers and sisters, our message, the message that we proclaim, has been the same for over 4,000 years. That message hasn't changed. Yes, it has expanded. The gospel that was proclaimed to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 has expanded more and more throughout the Old Testament. But the message is still the same. Christ and Christ crucified. Jesus Christ who died for those who belong to Him. That message must be proclaimed. That message is proclaimed. God ensures that it is proclaimed. The challenge to us this morning, congregation, is do we carry that burden? Do we carry that burden that the gospel must be proclaimed? That we must preach Christ in everything that we do? Let's think about that challenge this week. Let's think about the glorious gospel that we have, the blessings that we have in Christ, and how we are to share that too to others. Let's come now before the throne of grace and ask Him for those opportunities and the courage to proclaim too the gospel more boldly. Let's bow our heads. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for that glorious message. We thank You for the message of Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank You for what that message means for us. That we are saved, that we participate already now in the glorious riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray for those who do not know this message, who refuse to listen to this message. Work in their hearts. We know that it is a work of Your Spirit to work in their hearts, but we pray that You'd use us. Give us opportunities. Help us to pray for opportunities to proclaim Your name, to preach Your gospel. Help us, Lord, to use each and every opportunity to not be ashamed for the hope that we have, but to be more bold in proclaiming the gospel. We thank You, Lord, that Your gospel is proclaimed. We thank You that that gospel is for us. We thank You that that gospel is possible only because of what that gospel is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Indeed, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.